just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go to our callers momentarily, but first, the January 18th reading from the devotional Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is the devotional that I'll be using all year, and I am thoroughly enjoying it. If you have not ordered your copy, remember, for your gift to the ministry, I'll send you Morning by Morning. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. January 18th, Spurgeon focuses on Hebrews chapter 4. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. How different will be the state of the believer in heaven from what it is here? Here, he is born to toil and suffer weariness, but in the land of the immortal, fatigue is never known. Ah, Christian, the hot days of weariness last not forever. The sun is nearing the horizon. It shall rise again with a brighter day than you have ever seen upon a land where they serve God day and night and yet rest from their labors. Here, rest is but partial. There, it is perfect. Here, the Christian is always unsettled. He feels that he has not yet attained. There, all are at rest. They have attained the summit of the mountain. They have ascended to the bosom of their God. Higher, they cannot go. It is a rest eternal, a rest that remaineth. There, everything is immortal. The harp abides unrusted, the crown unwithered, the eye undiminished, the voice unfaltering, the heart unwavering. And the immortal being is wholly absorbed in infinite delight. Again, I love this devotional. This is so different from the shallow kinds of devotionals that are so prevalent in the Christian culture today. Charles Haddon Spurgeon thinks deeply, draws deeply from the well of Scripture, and I think you would be deeply blessed by his devotional Morning by Morning. Join me. Again, you can order online at equip.org via the mailbox 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, by talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up today, Bobby in Reno, Nevada. Hi, Bobby.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm hoping I can put this pretty clearly. In view of our elections coming up, I would like to know, as a Christian, what our view of foreign policy should be regarding the people in the Middle East, a possible coming preemptive type situation with Iran. How should Christians be viewing our country's foreign policy? Should we want to be isolationist? And if anybody attacks us or anything, then we do something? Or should we be taking any action at all?
Well, this is a question that requires a great deal of insider information that I do not have. Now, I'm going to be speaking in Tehran in February, so I'll have a better idea of what's going on geopolitically after I've been there. But I think it requires information that is not available to me at this point. But let me say this, that as Christians, in every sphere of life, we are to promote righteousness and justice and equity, not only locally, nationally, but also internationally. And therefore, when we support nations, even as we support so often Israel, we should not be pro-Jew, but rather pro-justice. We should not be pro-Palestinian, but rather pro-peace. So the ethic of the historic Christian faith needs to guide and motivate and animate all the action that we take. Now, that is a far cry from what we can expect from our nation, but nonetheless, that would be the ideal.
Okay. So, but I mean, I'm just trying to think, looking towards the elections, so I want to be in the right place of thinking of, would I want to, as a Christian, be supporting anyone that has ideas that we should do what we have to do to protect ourselves without being attacked or whatever?
Well, I kind of get where you're coming from. At least reading between the lines, you're asking about a particular candidate, and I can't actually answer that question for a lot of reasons. But I do think it's important for us to have a sure and solid defense, but also a righteous position with respect to foreign policy. So, if you're talking about the various views of the candidates ranging from someone like Newt Gingrich to Ron Paul, these are things that are important to weigh carefully and to weigh within the context of just war theory. We as a nation can engage in just wars, but that, of course, involves understanding the criteria for just war. And we do have some information on that at the Christian Research Institute that I'd be happy to send you.
Oh, that would be great. That would be great. Okay, I appreciate this very much.
You got it, Bobby. Thank you so much for your call. A little far afield from my expertise. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lonnie in Washington, listening on KARI. Hi, Lonnie.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you for talking to me. My question, I have a couple of things here that I was wondering about in terms of the election. I read in Christianity Today had an article about the president and their faith, and they said really character is something that we need to look for. And I was wondering, that would send one guy right out of the arena for me, but I'm not going to mention any names. But I'm just wondering, where would you put character on the list of priorities? There's so many things like bottom line issues like sanctity of life and I know other issues are important. Qualifications are important, but where would you put character?
Well, character is very significant. I mean, how one lives, their priorities, their worldview does affect what they do. So what you think, what you believe, has a direct bearing on how you act and the decisions that you make. So character is a very important issue. Now, having said that, it's also significant for us to recognize that people go through maturation processes, and therefore you don't want to take someone in a snapshot. You want to view the totality of their lives and also look at God's redemptive grace working in their lives to take them from carnality to positions of righteousness and so forth. So as Christians, we need to take that very carefully and weigh it and recognize that people do go through transition and they are refined over time. They're refined through the refiner's fire. So they fall. The real issue is, what do you do when you fall? I mean, we look at David as a classic case in point. He was the quintessential king of Israel. When you think about him, the first thing that comes to mind is the census he took. That census demonstrated that David had sunk to the point of depending on the arm of flesh as opposed to depending on the arm of God. And then, on top of that, while his troops are at war, he has an affair with Uriah's wife while Uriah is fighting on the front. Now, if you just looked at David with those snapshots, you would say Ichabod on his house, Ichabod as the king of Israel. This man has no moral character, no grounding, no standing. But what happens? If you read Psalm 51, you see that David contritely confesses his sin and ask the Lord to restore to him the joy of his salvation, to grant a willing spirit to sustain him, to save him from blood guilt, so that he can teach sinners the ways of God, and so that the righteous would turn to God and make a difference and lift up the walls of Zion. So you find that David is truly repentant, and he is therefore characterized as a man after God's own heart, very different from Saul. Saul went through the same moral turpitude, and as a result of that, did not repent, but rather continued to resist the Spirit of God, and so God took his spirit away from him. So I think when we look at candidates, it's important to recognize that there can be those moments of contrition where character is changed and where a man now is qualified, as David was, to continue to be Israel's quintessential king.
Okay. I can understand what you're saying here, that people can change, definitely. But I also know that God's the only one who can look into the heart. So I've been looking in Luke 16:10 that tells us who can be trusted in little can be trusted in much, and one who's dishonest in little can be dishonest in much. So are there any other scriptures that you might recommend? As a voter, I'm not God, I'm a voter. I can't look into someone's heart and know what's changed and what hasn't changed.
Well, that's very wisely said on your part. I couldn't agree with you more. We look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. But I do think that you can look at the changes in behavior. So you can inspect fruit. And I think as a qualified voter, that is something that you should do. But in terms of principles, I can think of no better book. And it's a book you should go through every single month, the book of Proverbs. I mean, you have every maxim and principle for successful daily living, and also the principles and maxims by which to assess leadership.
Okay. Very good. Thank you very much. I'll be turning to Proverbs right away.
Bless you, Lonnie.
Bless you, too. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Emily next in Jackson, Mississippi, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Emily.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I am involved in a ministry where there are several people that are getting involved with the International House of Prayer, and I'm really concerned about it, and I'm going to talk to the leadership. And I've done some research, and I've read the article on CRI, but I was just wondering if you had any other resources that you would recommend before I went and talked to them about it.
Well, I don't know if you've taken a look at my book, Counterfeit Revival.
Okay.
That would be a very helpful resource, because Mike Bickle is definitely a luminary in the counterfeit revivalist movement, and as a result of that, he's looking for God in all the wrong places. And certainly, I think that this notion that he is part of the advanced apostolic movement, and that the apostles, and certainly he includes himself in that lot, will do greater things than the biblical apostles did. If that's not a red flag, I don't know what is. He has many foibles from the standpoint of his worldview, but that is certainly a very significant one.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. I will definitely check that book out.
Thank you so much for your call.
All right, bye.
Bye. And as I answer questions, remember, I'm not trying to be politically correct or popular. I'm going to tell it like it is, no matter what the cost. And this is not having something against a Mike Bickle or a T.D. Jakes or a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Meyer or a Benny Hinn or a Paul Crouch or any number of people who are distorting the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This is not about being a hater of people. This is about being a lover of people. This is emulating what we are called to do in Scripture, always being ready to give an answer. Why? Because we love the flock. And if you have a public platform, you abuse it if you do not protect the flock, if you do not really care about the flock. I just got back from the doctor's office. If the doctor didn't care about me, he wouldn't tell me what I needed to hear so that my health could be at its maximum. If he cares about me, he tells me the truth, and then I can make changes. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. And he said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Why with tears? Because he cared. This is not populism, where people become the products of your own manipulation. This is about saving the flock from wolves in sheep's clothing.
At the Christian Research Institute, our first goal this year is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. We'll be right back with the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Apologists today face significant challenges in making a case for Christianity. The influence of postmodernism in today's culture and the new atheists have contributed to an intellectual and cultural atmosphere hostile to Christianity. Literature can be valuable in this context because it offers a way to present the faith imaginatively and experientially. T.S. Eliot's poem, The Journey of the Magi, serves as an excellent example of how imaginative literature can be used effectively in apologetics. Learn more in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal with Holly Ordway's article, What Has Poetry to Do with Apologetics? T.S. Eliot's The Journey of the Magi for the Apologist. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tricia, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, Tricia.
Hi, hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good, good. I have a question about my church.
Yeah.
I go to a non-denominational. I've been there about 4 years, and I do like my church, but they never discuss the cross. And I'm wondering if it's something that I should be so concerned about that I change churches, or if I should study that on my own and hang with them. So I'm just kind of confused as to what to do about this.
Well, I probably need further information, but remember the cross stands on the apex of the Christian worldview. And as a Christian, you're called to daily take up your cross and follow Him. So the cross is central to a biblical worldview. It is central to the Christian. It is central to the local church. And therefore, if it is obscured, you are in some sense obscuring the face of Christianity. And therefore, just based on the soundbite that you gave me, I would say, yes, that sounds like a red flag. Maybe if I had further information, I would see some kind of qualification that would make this less of a red flag, but certainly if the cross of Christ is obscured in the preaching and practice of a church, then you don't really have a church that is a church indeed.
Right, exactly. And to me, the cross is the basis of Christianity, and it, like I said, it just really concerns me. So I do appreciate your answer, and I think I'm going to look for a new church.
Bless you, Tricia. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary next in Arkansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gary.
Hey, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
My question is, what would your opinion be on the New Living Translation of the Bible?
Well, you know, Tyndale House is one of my publishers, and they publish the New Living Translation of the Bible. And so I've become very aware of their company, the principles engendered in their company. And I'll tell you, it's a phenomenal publisher. As Christian publishers go, it certainly is one of the best. And the New Living Translation is certainly very, very helpful, but I think that we have to recognize it for what it is. It is, in some sense, a translation, but perhaps better articulated as a paraphrase. I know that there'd be a lot of disagreement on what I'm saying right here, but from my perspective, from time to time, as you go through this translation, you find that the language goes beyond the range of meanings that are allowable for a word, a phrase, or a compilation of phrases. And so while I think it's very, very helpful, I think that you should also use other translations to enhance your study of the Word of God.
Okay, that's good. My father, I'm trying to help encourage him to come to Christ, and I was wanting to get him a Bible, and I thought it might be an easier one to understand, but I did not want to get something that would be misleading. I've got one myself, and I've noticed, as you said, sometimes they, you know, seem to exaggerate a few things, but I just wanted to make sure I wasn't getting something that would be totally misleading.
No, I don't think it'd be misleading. I think it can be extraordinarily helpful.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it, and I've ordered your Bible Answer book, and I am looking very forward to receiving it and starting to read it.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you.
And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Seth in Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Seth.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I have a question. I attended a church my whole life that believed in the speaking of tongues, and the problem is I've always been encountered with that the church says that the evidence of the being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I've never personally spoken in tongues, and I have a hard time talking to other people about speaking in tongues and its practical day application, because it seems like the denomination kind of qualifies speaking in tongues as evidence of being filled in the Holy Spirit. I just want to know your views on that.
Yeah, I think to say that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit goes beyond what the biblical text says. I think that you could certainly make a case for saying it is a evidence, but to say it is the evidence, absolutely not. And I think you also need to make a distinction between indwelling and infilling, which is to say when you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as an indwelt believer, you can also talk about being infilled. And that is a way of talking about being daily empowered for service so that you can be an effective witness. In fact, that's what you see at Pentecost when the disciples are infilled. They go out and they witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I think that, again, tongues, if someone is to say tongues are normative today, I think they're also mistaken. But if someone is saying that, then you have to follow the biblical prescription given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If a tongue is spoken, there has to be an interpretation of that tongue. If there's an interpretation, then that interpretive tongue or the interpretation of the tongue becomes an equivalent to prophecy and serves to edify, exhort, encourage, and equip the body of Christ. But I personally would argue that tongues are not normative, that they served a purpose at a particular time. I would not rule out the fact that God could give someone the gift of speaking in other languages or speaking with another tongue, but I don't think that's normative today.
Would you say that speaking in tongues without an interpretation, I guess that wouldn't be something that was inspired by God?
Well, if you do it publicly, it is directly against the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14 makes clear that if someone is speaking in a tongue, there has to be an interpretation.
Okay. Well, I appreciate the help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Paul. He's listening in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Paul.
Yes, Hank. I have a few questions here. My first question, was God controlling those planes on 9/11?
Well, I think you have to start with this premise. We live in a fallen world, and as a result of that, bad things happen. The righteous and the unrighteous suffer. That's the case for all humanity. And even in a Christian worldview, we don't have some kind of a panacea. The best that Christianity offers us is peace in the midst of the storm, and then further, the promise of resurrection, a time in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. But sin has entered the world, and as a result, there is death, mourning, crying, or pain. You have Satan, you have the world, you have the flesh, all conspiring so that bad things happen to people during their sojourn on earth. That is going to be the case until Jesus appears a second time. The wheat and the tares are going to grow up together. The harvest will be in eternity. The tares will be thrown into everlasting destruction. The wheat will be gathered into the storehouse of God, a way of saying the wheat will forever abide with Jesus Christ in a renewed paradise in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay, well, I think it's incredibly misleading when Christians say that God is in control. I think what the scriptures actually say is that God is in authority, which is far different from being in control. God does not control every person on this planet. Far from it.
Well, I think what you need to keep in balance, and words are not univocal, they're equivocal, so they require interpretation. But I think what you need to keep in balance when you think about these things is the justice of God, the sovereignty of God, and genuine human culpability. There is the reality that human beings are doing bad things because they have the ability to act or to act otherwise. It is also true that God is sovereign, that nothing happens to you, not a hair falls from your head, that God doesn't know about it and care about it. But your actions make a difference, and you have the opportunity to make choices every single day. So God could right now, in his sovereign, omnipotent will, he could eradicate all evil from the world. But if he did, he would eradicate you and me in the process, because all of us are tinged with evil. The great apostle Paul, an exemplar who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, said, "Oh, what a wretch I am, who can save me from this body of death?" So God could, but God has designed it such that the wheat and tares, as I said earlier, will grow up together until that time that God puts all things to right, and he has designed that time to be not now, but in the future.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. And I've written about the problem of evil in various places, and certainly have addressed that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. For your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It's an absolutely beautiful, exquisite book. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of either the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or my latest work, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Also, want to put in a plug, as always, for the Christian Research Journal. It is an award-winning magazine. The current journal discerns and responds to Lady Gaga's worldview. Why would that be important? Well, she is impacting, through her lyrics and antics, all kinds of people in all age spectrums. It's important to understand the message and in the process learn discernment skill. Also, is unconditional forgiveness biblical? That's a question that plagues a lot of people. It's significant. There's a very good answer in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Cutting-edge material. Again, you can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web by simply going to equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And as we go to break, do remember, as I mentioned at the beginning of this broadcast today, for your gift to the ministry, I'll also send you the devotional that I'm using all this year, Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It is absolutely exquisite. Be right back with more answers.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Georgia, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Georgia.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good, thank you. I just had a question. I just wanted to know what you thought of the teaching for Kenneth Copeland. And I can hang up and listen to your answer.
Sure. Well, Kenneth Copeland is a false prophet. Not only does he espouse concepts that are common to cultists, but he often throws around reckless remarks that make even the deviant doctrine of the cult seem tame by comparison. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Consider for a moment the striking similarity between Copeland's assertion that Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh and Mormon prophet Brigham Young's teaching that Adam is our Father and our God. Or compare Copeland's teaching that God is 6 feet 2 inches to 6 feet 3 inches tall, weighs around 200 pounds, and has a hand span of about 9 inches with Mormon founder Joseph Smith's statement that if you were to see God today, you would see him like a man in form, like ourselves in all the person, image, and very form as a man. Now, if that doesn't shock you, consider Copeland's claim that Adam was an exact duplicate of God and not even subordinate to him, his words, not mine. And the parallels between that and Joseph Smith's statement that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. Not only does Copeland teach that Adam and God were exact duplicates, but he is also perpetuating the myth that Earth is an exact replica of the mother planet on which God lives. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Copeland blatantly pronounces God to be the greatest failure of all time. He boldly pontificates that Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. And he brashly proclaims that Christ went to hell as an emaciated, poured out, little, wormy spirit. Now, if you want to see the validity of what I'm saying, because this may shock many of you, you can look at all the detail and documentation in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and see that I'm not taking him out of context, but I am communicating what he boldly defends. In fact, he denigrates preachers that don't hold to what he holds to. And of course, if you say this, you're called a hater. But the reality is, he denigrates and mocks preachers that do not agree with his unbiblical theology. And I'm telling you, the more you listen to this guy, and it's amazing that he has such a huge platform in evangelical circles, the more you listen to this guy, the worse it gets. It is absolutely scary that he is lauded and promoted within evangelical circles. Here's an example where Copeland was about to preach, but he felt like he was dying. He felt like his spirit was about to leave his body, and yet God was telling him this.
You said you weren't dying? I said, what do you mean I wasn't dying? My spirit was coming out of my body. He said, that's right. You were fixing. He said, you were just about to come out of your body, and I was going to allow you to minister to that congregation without your body. You were going to go through that congregation like a whirlwind of the power and the glory of God. I said, you let's show me that in the scripture. He said, and he showed me 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. The Apostle Paul said, I carry around with me the dying in my body for you, that the life of God might be manifest in my mortal flesh. He said, the one that raised Jesus from the dead is in me, and he will make alive your mortal body. He said, you missed that opportunity for that experience. I said, what was I going to do? He said, I'm not going to tell you. You missed it. Can I have a second chance? He said, you walk with me. I'm going to teach you and train you about the glory.
So here you have Copeland and God having a conversation. Copeland not even believing what God is telling him, challenging God. This man has no concept of who God is. Not only does he speak brashly about God, not only does he completely fornicate the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his passion on the cross, but this man has no fear of God. And again, there are all kinds of pastors like this, from Copeland to T.D. Jakes to Benny Hinn, who are increasingly receiving large platforms in evangelical Christianity. And if you say something about it, then you are yourself called into question. But if we love the flock, we're going to communicate the truth. These people are making merchandise of God's people. And having these people in your pulpit is an affront to the gospel. And of course, people have the Copelands and the Jakes and so forth in their pulpit because this is populist currency. What happens as a result of it is your fame spreads. But we're not here to spread the fame of preachers. We are here to spread the fame of Christ. It's not about our populist currency. It's about the kingdom. And that is why many of God's dear saints labor in obscurity. Because it's not about their kingdom. It's about His kingdom. It's why you find such a great contrast in Jeremiah between a weeping prophet and the prophets that told people precisely what they wanted to hear. The Lord Jesus Christ likewise disdained the false prophets. He was unequivocal in naming them slimy snakes, sepulchers full of dead men's bones. It's time that we had the backbone to warn the people of God against teachers like Kenneth Copeland. You pay a huge price for it, I can tell you that personally. But it must be done for the sake of the kingdom. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jerry in North Carolina, listening on the web. Hi, Jerry.
This is Joe.
Who?
Joe.
Jerry?
Joe.
Okay, Jared?
No, Joseph.
Oh, Joseph. Hi, Joseph.
Yeah. My brother is actually named Jerry. And his father-in-law he's a preacher and he's a full preterist. And he is really influencing my brother right now. And I just wanted to, I know a lot of the dangers of full preterism. And I just wanted to get your opinion about it.
Well, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's heretical. I mean, according to full preterism, the resurrection has already happened. It is a complete misreading of the scriptures. And the notion that Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time, as clearly delineated in the book of Hebrews. So full preterism is a heretical movement and deserves to be spoken out against because it is sweeping through the land, capturing a lot of people with its heretical notion that all things in the Bible have already been fulfilled, including the second coming and the resurrection. So it has no place whatsoever in orthodoxy. It is something that we should speak out against.
Yes, sir. I just want to say one thing. I really appreciate your ministry. I read several of your books, the Apocalypse Code. I read it twice, and I really appreciate the answers that you give. They are very loving answers and true to the Scripture. And I wanted the warning because my brother is just, it seems like he's in he's turning a complete 180 about things. You know, he used to be dispensational, and I don't agree with dispensationalism, but it seems that the full preterism is just as dangerous.
Well, I think it's more dangerous. I mean, dispensationalism is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. Now, I strongly disagree with dispensationalism, but I can stand shoulder to shoulder with dispensationalists as brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But full preterism crosses the line from orthodoxy into heresy, and therefore it is like leaping out of the frying pan into the proverbial fire, and this is what you're describing in the case of your relative here, and I think it is worthy of a warning, and I'm glad that you are studying to show yourself approved, a workman that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we close the broadcast today, a couple of things that I want to say that are important. One is that I will stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in, the number in the U.S. or Canada to dial over the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, for the next hour, once we sign off today, I will continue answering your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK or 888-275-4265. And do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need your support. As you can hear from the broadcast today, I'm not trying to be politically correct. If I was, it would lead to prosperity for the ministry. But telling it like it is, because truth matters, always bears a cost. And we ask you to stand with us and bear that cost with us to make a difference while there's yet time.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.